Welcome to the Wesley Word.
Turn to the Philippians the last few weeks, and there's four chapters in Philippians, and I encourage you to read through that as we study this. Get our technology squared away. We've got first week looked at chapter one, and we talked about what we can kind of take from that. And we're reminded that over 14 times, Paul mentions joy, rejoice. This is his letter of joy. But he's writing this letter of joy from a prison. And it's like, what's up with that? And so we've been looking at how do we find joy even in the midst of adversity, even when things are not going our way. And we talked about in the first week two ways that we can find joy. One was to think about who can you be an Epaphroditus to? Who could you be a Timothy to? We talked about Paul was in prison, but he found his own joy by being encouraged by those around him. And so he had his friend Timothy and Epaphroditus who came from Philippi and encouraged him. And we talked about, so be an encourager to other people and you find joy in encouraging others. And we also talked about how Paul mentioned even in prison. He said, you know, if I wasn't here, I wouldn't be able to talk and share the gospel to the prison guards. And he has this great way of sort of finding the silver lining in things. And so we also encouraged the first week as we look at Paul's letter, what would it look like if we prayed to God in the midst of our adversity? God, wring as much good as you possibly can from this. Make an opportunity come from this adversity. Help change my mindset and shift me in that way. And so I encourage you to pray through that and think about that. And think about who maybe are two people that you can encourage. And then also how you might find some opportunity in your adversity. Last week, we talked about conflict in Philippians 2. As Paul was talking about, how do we deal with conflict? How do we find maybe joy in the midst of that? And I encourage you, as you go through conflict with someone, to actually lean in. And to not other and to dehumanize, but instead lean in and have those tough conversations. And you might still leave disagreeing, but at least you've had and done the work to make sure you're on better understanding of where you're at. And so this week we're going to look at chapter 3, and there's two big lessons from here that we want to take out. Before we get there, pray with me real quick. Holy and gracious God, again we give you thanks for the opportunity to come here and to worship you, to gather around with new friends and old friends, to eat a meal, to worship. And I just pray, oh God, that you would speak through me or despite me, but in some way, Lord, through the prayers, through the songs, the gathering together, through the word read and proclaimed, may you speak in some way tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. So tonight we're going to look at sort of this great debate, right? And you think about a great debate. What are some of the great debates that we've had in our time, right? Not really great, right? But tonight you had some chili, right? And for some of you, you might be like, you shouldn't be putting beans in chili, right? Some like beans, no beans in chili, right? What's corn doing in my soup, right? Or another debate that I had in my household when I was growing up, my stepdad came in, like, do you put toilet paper folding over, right, like a normal human being, or do you go under, like other, right? Where are you at on that? And if you've got some roommates and stuff, you got to figure that out. I got married, thankfully. Julie was like, whatever, and so we're over the top. It's great. We got to stay married, right? It's good stuff. The classic Christian debate of the time, right, is, you know, is it sloppy wet or is it unforeseen, right, and the kiss there, right? We all know theologically it's sloppy wet. That's correct, right? But you got these debates. But in all seriousness, Paul is dealing with a debate in the third chapter of Philippians and all of Philippi, a debate that has happened many times in early Christianity and continues on to this day. He's wrestling with the debate that's happened between these two theological factions, right? I mentioned this briefly last week, a little deeper this week. On the one hand, he's got, they call them the Judaizers. I joked last week, the circumcision party, right? So Paul would go around and he would start these new churches and he would proclaim God's grace and God's love. And he would say, God's love is here for you. You know, God's grace is going to cover you. You're all good. You're saved by faith. You don't need to do all these good works, all this kind of thing. And then after Paul would leave, this crew would come in and be like, Paul's great, but you got to do a little more to earn that grace. You got to do a little more there, right? You actually need to follow all the laws in what we would consider the Old Testament, right? They'd say, actually, guys, you know, you got to be circumcised, right? You see these grown men sounding like, yeah, sign me up for that. Right now, they're like, no, what? And Paul, like, got irritated at this, at these folks that would come behind him and to share and sort of say, like grace, you can't earn that grace, right? Paul's like, what are you doing? You can't tell me they got to work harder to make their, you know, get their grace, to get their salvation, so to speak. I've read this passage multiple times. I didn't realize he was calling people out, but in Philippians 3:2, we got this exact. This is Paul talking to that group, right? He's saying, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh. Mutilate the flesh, right? He's calling these folks dogs, right? He's like, don't pay attention to them. They are messing up the faith. They are perverting it. They are not being what God has called us to be, in that grace is open to all. God, and grace is freely given to everyone, right? And this is like the heart of the gospel, right? It's what we preach, what we proclaim. It's why I'm a pastor, because I love to preach and proclaim this, right? That God's grace is available to all, that there's nothing that you can do to earn it, that God's love is here. In fact, grace is that unmerited love. There's nothing you can do to buy it, to earn it. It just is what it is. God gives it to us freely, and we accept that. And one of the things, there's 2 points tonight. One of the main point here tonight is for us to sort of get to that point where we can accept that acceptance, right? To accept the fact that God loves you. To say to yourself, to be able to accept the fact that God loves me. There's nothing I've done to earn it or deserve it, but I am created in the image of God. I live, I breathe in and out. God has created this being, and God loves me. And to be able to accept that for yourself is a major, major deal. And it goes against what these Judaizers were coming in behind Paul and saying, nah, God loves you, but you got to do all these things, right? Maybe you run into some folks like that. I know I was I grew up kind of Catholic growing up, and then I came to faith late high school, early college. And the first crowd that I got into with college, wasn't it Wesley, were very much on like this fundamentalist bandwagon. And they're very much like, here's your checklist. Like, if God's going to love you, you got to like make sure you check all these boxes, right? And do all these different things and all this kind of stuff. And I like, you know, I maybe got like one box. I was like, oh, this isn't good. And I had this wrestling with myself. Does God love me? Will God accept me if I don't make all these different check boxes? Paul says, no, don't get into that, right? So point one, I want you to think about this one side is not hearing that, but accepting the fact that God indeed loves you and loves us, right? But he also said, be careful of the other extreme, right? On this side, you've got beware of the dogs, right? And mutilators of the flesh and all the things they want to do and fall in line and follow all these rules and all this law. But he says, on the other hand, right, be careful of this. And he says this in verse 18, I think. Put it on the screen, Zach, if you don't mind. Next one. Yeah, perfect. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you, even with tears. We got one more. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in the shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. What's he saying here? Here he's speaking against the other opposite extreme, right? There are other folks that are like, Jesus loves me. I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. Let's go party, right? And he called them, right, enemy. Go back to the last verse, 3:18. Enemies of the cross, right? Or the cross of, enemies of the cross of Christ. They live as enemies of the cross of Christ. They throw out any notion of sacrifice, any notion of discipleship and discipline. And Paul's like, whoa. They don't have it right either. Be careful over there, right? Their God is their bellies. All the things that they give into, all that, pretty much they're serving the God of pleasure and not the God of creation, right? They're serving the God of all their wants and all their desires instead of the God who has called them and claimed them and is sending them into the world. And he says, be careful on that as well. That's a slippery slope that also doesn't lead to life, right? So we're stuck in this great debate, this chasm, and somewhere in the middle, I think, is where we're called to be as people of faith, right? That there's this hardcore super discipline, and there's this anything goes, right? But, you know, if you live a life of anything goes all the time, sometimes you're going to find yourself empty and chasing gods that aren't really gods instead of the God that created us. And what is it that God has created us to be? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know that name? Anybody know Bonhoeffer? Maybe? Awesome. You should read him. He's cool. He's gone, but he's cool. He wrote way back 30s, 40s, World War II-ish era. And he wrote a classic Christian book called The Cost of Discipleship. If you haven't read it, I encourage it. Maybe I should do a small group on it pretty soon. I first read the book leaving high school. A lady at my church gave it to me. Rocked my world. But in it, Bonhoeffer, who was sort of an activist during the time of in Germany during the Nazi regime and such, he begins to talk about grace and the cost of it. And you ever thought about that? How much does grace cost? For many of us, we're like, grace doesn't cost a single thing, right? It's free to us. God, we can't earn it, right? But we wouldn't have grace had it not cost everything for what Jesus did, right? And so he begins to talk about this idea of cheap grace versus costly grace. And he says we cheapen grace. So we have cheap grace when we sort of live into what Paul's talking about with the libertines, right? Where it's like, God's forgiven me. I've got this unending, like, you know, it's like a credit card with no limit and never to pay the bill. I can just go do what I want because God's got me covered up and I've got this grace and I'm all good. And it sort of cheapens it there, right? Bonhoeffer says, no, we're called a costly grace. right? A grace that means something. It doesn't mean that we can earn our forgiveness. It doesn't mean that we can earn God's love. But it means that, you know, a costly grace means that not only are we, you know, forgiven of our sins, but we're also putting the work in to sort of repent and change our lives as well, right? Cheap grace means thanks God for my stamp, my fire insurance card, right? I'm not going to hell. I'm good to go, right? A costly grace says, thank you, God, for forgiving me. Now I want to follow you in whatever that may mean, right? And we'll begin to give our lives over to God. And so that's sort of the second point. First one, accept that God loves you. That's a hard thing to do sometimes, but it's an awesome freeing thing. But the second thing is to realize that God is also calling us to sort of live on purpose, as a way to put that, right? To not live until the willy-nilly everything goes, to not be stuck in this hardcore discipline fundamentalism, but somewhere in the middle, right? To live a life that somewhat life of a disciple, right? And to live on purpose. We see this in, he mentions this in Philippians 3. Again, that's the chapter. You guys ready? Keep on your toes, Zach. All right. 3:10. Nice. Good job. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering by becoming like him in his death. Right? He wants to become like Christ. If I somehow may attain the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already obtained this or have already reached the goal. He says, and I love this line, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I press on to make it my own. We have some more in there, maybe? Is that it? That's good. Cool. All right. He said, do you? All right. I thought I planned some more. What we got? Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but there's one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of Christ Jesus, right? He's pressing on. He's straining forward. He wants to live a life of discipleship. He wants to live a life of following Christ. And in that, he has found joy. And he's inviting us to find joy as we seek and follow God, right? What does it mean to live on purpose and to live in and to strain towards the goal? I think about, some of us are going to Nashville for spring break. That trip filled up real quick. But one of the ministries that we're going to be serving with is called Under the Bridge. And it started because someone decided to live on purpose and to live after their calling. And there was this woman, she just liked to cook and she was looking for something to do and connect and was actually kind of feeling down and needing something sort of life-giving. And someone said, there's some people that hunger out there. Why don't you like do something? And so some woman from her own heart, she made a big pot of jambalaya. I mean, God's totally in jambalaya, right? I mean, that's like God's food right there. She made a big pot of jambalaya and she went out in the back of a truck and just started serving people on the streets in Nashville. And then more people showed up the next week and she brought a bigger pot and bigger pot. And before COVID, things changed since then. Underneath this bridge called Under the Bridge Ministry, they were feeding hundreds of people every Tuesday night. And people were finding joy in the serving. They were finding joy in coming to worship together. Folks who lived on the streets, folks who had houses, all these different things were coming together. But it happened because this person decided to live on purpose and to follow Christ and to follow where God or Christ was leading her to. I think we got named Jerry, who used to come and I met him at Wesley when I was a student. Found himself in prison and doing these different things. But during his prison time, he started this debate of cheap grace, costly grace, and decided to follow Jesus. And since then, he's gotten out and he works, and part of his ministry is working with folks helping transition back from prison into life. He's living on purpose. What would it look like for us to live on purpose, to follow Christ, to buy into the fact that God loves us, God accepts us, but also to live and to walk and to follow each and every day? You don't know Bonhoeffer. Anybody know Bob Goff? Yes? All right. I was reading some of him the other day, and he was talking about, I think it was in Everybody Always, and he was sharing, I don't know this, in his first book, Love Does, he actually put his phone number in the back of that. You wear that? And one day at Eventide, Grace Ann Dukes, one of our old assistant campus ministers, she was doing a series on this, and we actually called him on speakerphone to test it out. We're like, is he really going to answer the phone, right? Like, what's going to happen? And sure enough, right, he answers, right? He was at dinner with some friends. And he talked to us, all this kind of stuff. It was really cool. I think kind of made our day. We weren't really expecting it, but he answered. And but in his book, the second book, he talks about his experience with that and how he's made it a point to not send people to voicemail and to answer it and to see where they're going and to, you know, chat with them here and there. And so we tested him and we believe it, right? But he talks about how, you know, early on he got this call one time. As he picked up, he's like, hello, you know, waiting to hear something. And he said, hi, you're receiving a phone call from, and he hung up. He's like, you know, whatever. And the number called right back. And he answered. He said, okay, I'll see what it is this time. He says, hey, you're receiving a call from such and such prison. press so-and-so such to accept, and there'll be a $9.95 charge, right? And he's like, oh, well, okay, I guess I'll press it. Why not? You know, I'm selling lots of books. I can afford it. And so, you know, he presses it, and he's waiting. He's like, I know what this phone call is going to be. It's going to be great. Someone's going to say, I was sitting here in prison, and I read your book, and it changed my life, and now I'm on the straight and narrow, and I'm ready to go. And he says, he answers the phone, and it's like, hello? And he's waiting for all this praise to come, and instead it's like, is Shanice there? He's like, no. Clicks on and like hangs up. He's like, oh, whatever. The number calls back, right? And again. And he's like, is Shanice there? He's like, this is not Shanice. You know, I can't keep giving these $9.95, you know, things away. So help me out here. He's like, well, I'm trying to find Shanice. And Bob Goff, instead of hanging up, says, well, what's her number? We'll conference her in, right? And so he's like working on his phone and conference her in. And they call, and Shanice answers the, well, he calls Shanice's phone, but some other dude, is like a lot of drama here, right? Some other dude answers the phone, right? And he's like, is Shanice there? And the other dude's like, she's with me now. Click, hangs up, right? I'm like, hey. And so the number calls back again, right? Call back again. And I mean, Bob Goff, he racked up these $9.95, but he sold a lot of books, right? He sold a lot of books. And this time, dude's like, hey, can you help me call my mom? And so he calls her mom, and the mom like hangs up on him real quick as well. And Bob says he's about to hang up, but instead he stops and he says to the prisoner on the phone, he says, can I help you with something though? Something you need? And he's like, yeah, I need a bracelet. Right? And we're like, okay, like, you know, a friendship bracelet, how are we going to send this to? And he's like, no, like I'm getting out, but they'll let me out, but I need to get a bracelet for my ankle to monitor me, right? And to know where it is that I'm going. And Bob's like, oh, I'll buy it for you. No problem. And it's a cool story. Bob, you know, actually in the story that he comes back and he realizes like it's a lot more expensive than he thought, right? It's a lot of $9.95s. But he buys it for him, and the dude gets out of the prison and calls, the other guy got out. And he never heard from him again. Never heard from him again. But he went off and he did that, right? And he talks about how, you know, as we live this life of discipleship, right? As we think about what it means to live on purpose and to love everybody and to follow Jesus in that. Sometimes we think it's grand things where we start an under the bridge ministry and we're feeding hundreds of people underneath the bridge in Nashville, or we start a prison ministry and all of a sudden there's, you know, dozens and dozens of inmates, former inmates that have come through and we reach them in different ways. But many times he says our discipleship and our following Christ takes place sort of $9.95 at a time, right? Answering one phone call at a time, having one time, right? I know many of you are at kids club at the church on Wednesdays, right? I know them kids can be crazy sometimes, right? But the impact that you make one kid at a time by giving them actual attention and speaking with them and loving on them, right? Fred Craddock, who is a great theologian, great preacher, he's passed on since, he used to say that a lot of people think discipleship and following Jesus and living on purpose means you go and you get like a big $1,000 check and you bring it to the altar and you say, here's everything I got. And you're done with it in one time. But instead, he said, a life of discipleship is about taking that, cashing in and getting a whole bunch of quarters and just sort of handing them in 25 cents at a time, $9.95 at a time. What it means to live on purpose, what it means to accept God's love and to live a life where you not just accept that love, but instead want to like do something about it and live for it and follow Christ. It's a day in, day out, moment by moment, giving of yourself over and over again. And in that giving, if you've done that, you begin to find joy. You begin to find some life as you give and give towards others. So hope you remember tonight as you think through this. One, don't let the dogs get on you, right? One of the dogs that Paul talks about. Remember that God loves you. Allow yourself to accept that God loves you. But also, don't be an enemy of the cross either. Find ways to live on purpose. Find ways to follow Christ. And in that following, may you find the joy and peace of Christ. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we give you thanks for this day, for this time, for this hour. We give you thanks, O God, for you and for your acceptance of us, for you loving us, even when you don't have to, God, you do. God, help us to embrace that. But help us also not to answer that idly. Let us not answer that with empty yeses. May we answer that by following you in all that we do and all that we say. We love you, praise you. We ask us in Christ's name. Amen.
The Wesley Word is a production of the Clemson Wesley Foundation. For more information about Clemson Wesley, check out our website or follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, get out there and love your neighbor.